May we all pray. Holy Father, we go to this time now of the declaration of your word that you've given us. What an amazing thing. You have not left us as orphans, but you have given us your word and your promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so we ask that you might grant to us the understanding of our mind, that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand the scriptures that will be declared to us. And that you would grant to the one declaring the great gift of guidance throughout your word, calling forth your truths. For we know that your word is pure. There is nothing spotted upon it, but it is the perfect word given by you to us. And so we pray now that you would do that divine work of granting to us the understanding and the ability to receive your word, not just receive it, but receive it with joy. Through humble hearts we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Let's open our copy of the Bible to John chapter 15, and we'll read verses 1 through 17. The Gospel of John chapter 15. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one daily lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. The word of the Lord.
The title of the sermon this morning, Life in Union with Christ. You know, the last lesson that Jesus gave, or the last preparation he gave to his disciples, are recorded here in chapters 14 through 17 of John. And the balance of our largest portion of John 17 is itself a prayer. So chapters 14 through 16, and here we are halfway through it in chapter 15. We have Christ's last instructions, his last sermon, if you will, to his disciples before his arrest trial and crucifixion. This is also the last of a series of I am statements used here in the Gospel of John. Remember, before we've seen Christ saying, I am the bread of heaven, I am the living water, I am the I am of covenants, the Abraham's covenant Lord, in other words. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All of those had that construction we pointed out all along the way, that special construction, ego, eimi. Not just eimi, which is the subject and verb included in one word the way Greek would normally do it, but here the emphatic taken from the Septuagint of Exodus 3:14, the I am who spoke out of the burning bush. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And so we consider this morning Christ as that vine and our life in and through him. To begin with, the true vine with true faith and fruit. The true vine with true faith and fruit. Verses 1 through 6. You see, true and false vines, and true and false faith, and true and false fruit here in this text, really. To begin with, here in verse 1, Christ calls himself the true vine. Now, why would he say the true vine? There are lots of vines, but he says, I am the true, that is to say, the only vine like this. The true vine. When you consider the illustration Christ is giving, the whole lesson he's giving is built upon, you could say, a metaphor or a picture or a parable, isn't it? And what better to illustrate union with Christ? We've looked at union with Christ in the book of Galatians, union with Christ in the book of Romans. We've looked at union with Christ in Colossians. But here, Christ as the consummate teacher, God in the flesh, shows us the ultimate illustration of what it means to be united to Christ through faith by the Spirit. He's the vine. We are the branches. And that which is produced, the fruit that is produced in us and through us, is because his life flows through us and produces it in us. The true vine. True as opposed to the false concept of an organization, for example. He's using a picture not of an organization, but here an organism, a living organism of a vine himself, being what it's talking about. When you think of an organism, an organization, we're thinking of something that is organized around a particular belief construct, or perhaps an association of those of like mind, or we can think of a popular connection, for example. The false type view here is an organization surrounding that which is popular, that which entertains us, gives us the best show. Or perhaps the opposite extreme is that which has lofty ceremony and solemn rites that are produced. And yet still just an organization. We find in Scripture that the Lord also brings the idea of this vine and that which had become, instead of a vine, a living organism, become just an organization. The Lord uses that in Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, he talks about the nation of Israel. And he said, you know, what has happened to you is you were planted and dug, and yet you've produced nothing but dead fruit, nothing but corrupt fruit. In fact, I look at you as a people and as a nation, and He sees them there as in dire need of transformation. Jesus picks up on this in Matthew 21, and he says, talks about them as a vine there. And he says, In a parabolic way, he says there was this vineyard with a vine dresser. The owner of the vineyard put people as stewards to take care of the vineyard. And he said, I'm the one to receive the fruit from it. And he says he sent his servants to receive the fruit, the produce from it, and they abused the servants. They abused them, and it got progressively worse until finally he sent the son, the heir, and they killed him and said, we'll take possession of the vineyard ourselves. And so the master of the vineyard finally comes to that vineyard himself and uproots those who were the bad keepers of the vineyard and says, I'll replace you with another nation and kingdom that will produce what I want. Jesus said that in, what was it, Matthew 21, 33 through 43, I think it is. Here the Lord says, I'm the true vine. In other words, it's an organism, a living organism. Instead of talking about an organization, we are in union, not just with an organization, we are in union, and get this, with Christ himself. The one who is fully God is also fully man, and so we are joined in through faith by the Holy Spirit. You and I are united to Christ. Remember, we read this through here. He said, I am in you and you are in me. I am in the Father and the Father is in me and you're in me coming to the Father. And so he talks about us in him in these terms, a living organism. We are united this way to the I am incarnate. And the Father is the vine dresser. Oh, the false versus the true is important to grasp to begin with. In our home, my wife is the one to blame for this, just to get it straight off the top. We have a bowl of fake fruit. It's plastic. Some of you know this with little children. You've come to our place and your kids have tried to eat it. And I apologize. Our granddaughter, youngest granddaughter, has gone through the same thing. She loves the grapes. They look like real grapes. They're even squishy like real grapes. They must be neoprene or something. Right color, the right texture. She tries to chew them, and you try to take them away from her. She cries, and no, you're taking my grapes away, you see. Tries the banana. Well, it's plastic. You get the idea. Fake fruit, not real. And you see, this plastic fruit idea is what you find, what you have when you have merely an organization and not the living organism throbbing with the life of God. Union with Christ is alive, not plastic. That's the idea. And so the true vine, and there are also the false attachments to the false vines, aren't there? The false attachment versus the true faith union with Christ. Oh, it can be some outward commitment to that organization. It can be baptism, for example, or it can be a sacred rite that's done that somehow makes us part of the organization. But you see, that does not cause you to be in union with Christ. It is only by God, the Holy Spirit, calling us through the gospel and by faith in Christ. It's interesting, if you go through the Bible in the original language, it doesn't come out in English, so many times where it says they believed in Christ or believed in Jesus. It has the word actually, eis. That's a Greek preposition for into. And so they believed into Christ. I'm doing a study right now of every single preposition in the New Testament that's translated, every phrase that says in Christ, into Christ, with Christ, all of them, no exceptions, and look at every single one that's talking about union with Christ. The New Testament is replete with these things. Everything that talks about your existence and mine, your life and mine, your faith and mine, it's all in Christ. And so your whole existence as a believer, as a Christian, is taken up in the fact, and mine, that we are in Jesus Christ. That's covenantally we are in Christ. That, as we saw, the I am, the idea of the covenant memorial name, that whereas in the covenant of works where we have Adam, that all humanity was in Adam and fell with Adam, sinned with Adam, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and bore that curse, estranged from God. But Jesus Christ is the new Adam of a new creation and a new covenant, whereby in Jesus Christ, God sees us as in the new Adam, and where he fulfilled all righteousness, fulfilled the covenant of works. Because of his righteousness, you and I are in the covenant of grace, not of works. We who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That certificate of debt that was against us of the law, Christ having satisfied. And the curse of God fell upon him in our place, and therefore we in Christ are reconciled unto God. The covenant head is Jesus Christ, and we in grace in him. Oh, beloved, that's marvelous. I think you would agree. But there's oh so much more. It says, in union with Christ, you and I were crucified with him. The old you, the old me, died, was buried with Christ, and we're raised in Jesus Christ. We're united not just to his death on the cross, we are united with his resurrection life as well. And so we're raised, as it says in Romans, you have your text there inside your sermon notes, Romans 6, 4 through 6. It says there, we're raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. That newness of life is because it's the life, resurrection life of Christ that the Holy Spirit brings to put within us, that we are enabled to walk in righteousness, in everlasting life is ours in him. Oh, but there's more. We're united to Christ, exalted, Christ glorified. Remember all through the text, beginning in chapter 7, for example, Christ said when he's glorified, then the Holy Spirit will be within you. Remember we saw that in chapter 14 as well as in chapter 12, that you see the Holy Spirit comes to abide within. And so now we are in Christ, and Christ is in us by the Holy Spirit. So the one who is at the right hand of the Father, Jesus Christ, we are in our mediator, whoever lives to make intercession for us. There's more. The other text you have there out of 1 Corinthians 15 in your sermon notes, did you see that part too? We are in an eschatological union with Christ. You said, Pastor, you just used an 8-cylinder word. I don't know. Okay. I'll slow down. It means last things. In other words, the future. In the time to come, when Jesus comes again, it says we're in union with Christ, that we will be raised, and we will be raised to be like him. Not deity, but we will be conformed to the image of Christ. And because we are united to Christ, we will be raised in a glorified body. The text you have before us, before you, 1 Corinthians 15. We were born in Adam. We bore the image of the earthly. Now that we're in Christ, we'll bear the image of the heavenly man. Where at one time we were on the fallen body and the fallen existence, now in Christ we shall be glorified. Union with Christ, central to all that is redemptive for you and for me. Life in union with Christ. Oh, but a false attachment. Thinking that one can imitate him and therefore by works be like Christ. False. If there's anything brought home throughout the Gospel of John, and beginning in the very first chapter, as many as received him, to talking of Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born. Not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. You see, beloved, that God does this marvelous work, that through faith in Christ, we are reckoned as his children, that we are born from above by the Holy Spirit. Remember the Nicodemus thing in John chapter 3? And then here, as we saw here in chapter 14 of John, that we, in Christ Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. It is through faith that that's the reality that we enjoy. We are joined to him the way through faith. And that is faith alone. And so as you consider these matters, We think that we are united to him for our justification. That's the fact that we are reckoned righteous because of his righteousness, because we're in union with Christ. We're united to him for our glorification. That's at the end of our life. But what we're looking at here today especially is the fact that also we're united to Christ for our progressive sanctification. Now, you know what that is, right? It's where God, because of his Spirit at work in us, because we're conformed to that mold of Christ, dying with Christ, being renewed and raised in Christ, that we're dying more and more and more in a practical way, in a real life way, everyday way, to sin more and more, that God is renewing us by the Spirit more and more unto the image of Christ, and that he is producing within us the fruit that we see here because we're attached to the vine of righteousness. It is God at work. The true, living union with Christ. And so here in verse 3, let me start with verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, that is the Father. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Let's begin with the idea of the word, first of all. All through 14, last week we saw it where Christ said, the things that the Father has said to me, I've said to you. He goes on to say, my commandments I give unto you. If you love me, you'll keep them. He says, the words that I say unto you. And he goes through the text constantly talking about his words. This message that is conveyed to us in the Word, incarnate, Jesus the Christ, it is the Word of Christ, it is the Word the Spirit causes to come alive and produce this union, but also to bring forth fruit of this union as well. Look at chapter 14 to refresh your memories, verses 24 through 26 of John. 14, we saw last week, verses 24 to 26. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I was present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Did you see how many times he said, the words are told or said or words to that effect? And notice it is the Holy Spirit who's operating through these words. And it is Christ who is causing us to come forth in love and obedience. It is he operating through his word. One of those verses I like earlier in John that maybe you remember was chapter 6. Remember John 6, Jesus talks about, all that the Father has given unto me will come unto me, and all who come unto me I will by no means cast out. Remember that, right? No one can come unto me, verse 44, unless the Father draws him. But then you fast forward to verse 63 of John 6, and he says this, the words that I say unto you, now listen to this part, they are spirit and they are life. Now how did Jesus call Lazarus, or excuse me, I'm giving it away. How did Jesus bring Lazarus back to life? Well, you see, Jesus had a special mobile unit that had a big charge in it. He had paddles, and he had people that went in and opened the door to the tomb, and with this charged unit with paddles, Jesus went in and shocked Lazarus. And shocked him and shocked him till finally he came alive. Wasn't anything of the kind, was it? Well, let's see, he gave him a blood transfusion. Wasn't that either? 4 days, he'd already begun decomposition to some degree. No. Jesus stood outside the tomb and called him by name and said, Lazarus, come forth. Beloved, when God the Holy Spirit, when Christ calls through his word, it is with that same life and spirit power that occurred there outside the tomb of Lazarus, calling you by name, speaking life into you, resurrecting you and me. And so it is with through the scriptures that God is working to create these marvelous things. The words that I speak to your spirit, and they are life. Here in chapter 16, just across the page in my Bible, in verses 13 through 15, it says this: When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, and therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. God the Holy Spirit, he says, will declare Christ and glorify Christ in you and in me, the living Word of God. I fear we take that for granted a bit. You know, we read it so much. We have it declared to us so much. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, the availability of the Scriptures to us. We can take it for granted. We can forget that it's living and active, causing life. So Jesus said here through his word in verse 3 that you are already clean. The word of God cleanses you and me. Think of that. The words that I have said, spoken, have caused you to be clean. Remember Isaiah before the holy God? And you've heard this many times, so we won't belabor the point, but when Isaiah was before God, the Holy One, the only thing that could come out of his mouth was a confession professing who and what God is. How can you do otherwise? As God cries himself to be holy, 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 Isaiah immediately cries out his own confession and the declaration of condemnation upon himself. Woe is me, for mine eyes have seen the King. And he talks about confessing, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And he goes on and God sends his angel and touches his lips and makes him clean. But the point here is that when we talk about our own cleanliness, you see, it is a work of God to cause it to be so. He uses his word. You're already clean, he says. Remember in chapter 13, Jesus is listening to his disciples act like children. And they, I'm the greatest. No, you're not, I'm greater. And I'm humble about it too. And so here they are arguing, bickering about who's greater. That kind of thing. Well, finally, Jesus shows them greatness and he girds up his loins and gets a big dish of water and he kneels down before the dirty feet of his disciples. And you know the whole thing is that he washes their feet. He comes to Peter, of course, and Peter says, no, nothing doing. You're not going to wash me. And Jesus said something that's profound that relates to this text. He says, if I do not cleanse you, then you have nothing to do with me. As we think of the Word of God here, the living work of God through it, beloved, as you approach the Word, as I approach the Word, as we kneel before it, it is that he has made us clean, or we have nothing to do with him. Ephesians 5 talks about husbands and wives and Christ and his church. And here talking about his church, he talks about the church that he presents to himself, that he has washed with his holy word and made clean. That we've been made clean by his word. Or Titus 3:5, remember, and 7, where it talks about there through 7, where it talks about you and I, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, that work He has done, that He does by His Holy Spirit sovereignly applying it to us. But my favorite, and I ask you to turn there with me, is 2 Peter 1:19 to drive home the fact. Can you imagine listening to this final sermon of Christ to His disciples, His words of great weight and importance before His crucifixion, encouraging them, saying, I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans, though. I'm going to send my Spirit. But this you must know, I've made you clean by my word. And so my word is that which the Holy Spirit will testify to you. He'll testify of me. Abide in me. Well, remember, prior to this, Jesus had been on a mountain with three of His disciples, Peter, James, and John, and He was transfigured before their very eyes. The glory of the Son of God shone through the Son of Man. And Peter opened his mouth and made a horrible mistake of equating Jesus with Moses and Elijah, who appeared as well. But the Father spoke from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son." Not these wretched sinners, Elijah and Moses, but "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to Him is the idea. Well, after recounting that in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about the faith that must be joined with that word. And look what he says here in verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." There you see the life of God arising through His word. Think of what it's describing there. The dawn, the day star rising in our hearts. He's describing this word of how one in an organization can hear it time and time and time and time again, read over it time again and time and time again. I've heard the gospel, I remember, years ago, and I remember someone was going to read one of the gospel passages, and I'm ashamed to admit it, but I said, this was in a class, I forget what kind it was, I said, "Are you going to read that stuff again? We already know that. Let's get to something exciting." Now, see, I just admitted it. You know, think less of me now. I didn't realize that I really didn't know as much about the gospel as I thought. You see, the day star had not risen in my heart. I had it here. I could quote lots of stuff, but the life that Christ is describing here, of being united to Him, the explosive power of His word ignited within our very soul, that's what He's describing here. And so as we return then to John chapter 15, verse 7, listen to the words that are opened there. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." My words abiding in you. Think for a moment of the Word of God abiding within. Jesus said in His high priestly prayer, we'll get there in chapter 17, verse 17, I think it is. He said, as He prayed to the Father, "Father, sanctify them by Thy truth." Thy Word is truth. How does God sanctify us? The powerful Word of God that He's given here through the Scriptures, you see, but specifically talking about this message of Christ and God's work as a triune God, the Father, the vine dresser, doing His work, and the Holy Spirit being the one who's causing this to abide within. He said, "Abide in my Word." So it's very simple, really. My word's abiding in you, he said. Well, the second point I'd like to hasten to. Talking about Christ the vine and these things that he produces. These words that are means to stir within us life and faith. In the believers, by the way, in the elect, they stir up enormous life and life-producing fruit. But in the unbeliever, that are indifferent to what the Word declares, they may profess faith to it, or faith in it, but they really have plastic fruit. If we can come to the Word and be indifferent to it, if God does not ignite His life within us through this Word, then we should be on our knees praying before Him and saying, Father, have mercy on me, the sinner. Plastic fruit? Indifferent? I don't know about you. I can grow stale and run out of things and ideas that I can come up with, but I will never plumb the depths of this Word in my lifetime or 1,000 lifetimes at that. The living well of living life is Word. Secondly, the Father's hand at work. In verse 1, we've already mentioned the fact that it is, my Father is the vine dresser, Jesus said. The Father is the vine dresser. We all know what that means. He's the one that's doing the work. We are united to Christ, and those branches that are united there in some way, be it by profession, or there in the presence of Christ, are truly united to Him. It's the Father who's pruning. Now the lifeless are separated and removed. Verse 2 describes that. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now what's described there with relation to that, look at verse 6 for example. If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Now, I know what you're thinking already. Does this mean we can be in union with Christ and therefore lose our salvation and be disconnected from Him? No. We'll deal with that at length next week. No, I'm not teasing it. It's just I'm slow and it takes me that long. But it's important to deal with it. 10 times he says here, abide. Abide in me. Abide in my word. Abide in my love. Abide in my Father. Abide. Abide. Abide, he says. Abide means to dwell or to remain. So the idea here is, the concept is to dwell or abide or remain in Christ through faith. Now remember who else is with the group Jesus is addressing. I was just recently with this group. Remember, this is the evening that Christ inaugurated the Lord's Supper. This is the Passover Eve. This is the evening that Christ was also betrayed. Who else was among those disciples, remember? But one who had professed faith, one who was among the group, one who was with him wherever he went for 3.5 years, one who observed and heard his words, and yet was not united to Christ in faith. Judas. Judas Iscariot. Jesus says, the Father prunes, he separates. Remember John the Baptist that came? It's recorded in John 1. Well, it's recorded in all the Gospels, but I think of Luke chapter 3 especially. It's in the text of Matthew 3. It's not so clear if it's the right reading, but at least in Luke 3 it is. And there it says, talking about Jesus when he came, and the Spirit, it says that he came and he would baptize with the Holy Spirit those who are his, but he would baptize with fire those who are not. The fires of judgment. In Matthew 3, it talks about the Father's work, and it says the Father will winnow with his fan. In other words, he will gather his wheat into the barn, he says, but he will take the chaff and burn it with everlasting fire. And so the word that goes forth, the Father watches over, and his word goes forth. If it does not go forth with salvation, if it does not go forth to transform and to save, it's a judgment against them. But to those who are his, he effectually works to call with a holy calling to salvation. Judas heard the word. He was a pretender in the midst, not a believer. Plastic fruit was his. The Father is the one who prunes. In Matthew chapter 7, it talks about fruitfulness, doesn't it? Remember this, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. You remember that one, right? It says, you know a fig tree because of the fruits it produces. What does a fig tree produce? Well, of course, figs. And it says, you'll know a good tree by the good fruit it produces, and you'll know a bad tree by the bad fruit it produces. And so what he's really talking about here is looking at the evidence of whether one is in Christ or not. Those in Christ will abide in him. In 1 John chapter 2, a helpful text there with this regard, verse 19, I think it is. It talks about those who apostatize, of those who turn their backs on Christ, of those who once were followers and then turned away. It says there that they went out from us because they were not of us. Oh, they were associated with us. They were in our midst for a while. We became acquainted with them. They had the joy in various things that people take joy in of relationships. But they were not of us. That's what it says. That's what we're talking about here. The fruitfulness, remember, and I'll give you some examples and we'll quit. In Matthew chapter 13, I'll give you a bunch of examples out of that. You can look them up yourself. The parable of the four soils. Remember that? You have the seed that goes forth in the beaten path we won't even talk about. The birds come and eat it up before it even takes root. But there are two other kinds we're concerned about. And that's the seed that falls upon the stony soil, like our parking lot out there. It says it's shallow and it immediately receives the word with joy. But as soon as there's persecution, as soon as there are trials, as soon as they're tested according to their faith, they wilt, they fall away. Christ isn't worth it in their minds. By the way, what are the disciples about to face that very evening? And certainly by the next morning, persecution. Christ says, I'm warning you now for a reason. His word going forth to you and me. So that one didn't produce any fruit. It withered away and died. The other one in Matthew 13 and the four soils is the one among the weeds, the one among the blackberries around here. You got dandelions overgrowing the place. And it says what happens is, as Jesus would interpret it, he says the things of this world, the affairs of this world, the materialism, the pursuit of pleasures, and just the cares and worries of this world choke out the seed and it has no fruit. You see, the world becomes paramount in the thinking, not Christ. And then the good soil brings forth 100, 60, 30-fold. Another one, remember, there are the wheat and the tares, talking about in the world. You have the word that's gone forth and you have the wheat and the tares, or the darnel. And it's a darnel that looks like the wheat for a while, till it's time for the harvest. And the darnel remains green. The heads look like wheat, but they still remain green at the time of harvest. Eventually they show they're not genuine. I suppose you'd say plastic before the Lord. Well, time and time again, the scriptures talk about this, the mustard seed that starts small, but it grows and grows and grows till it becomes an enormous tree atypical for something that's a mustard plant. And so the Lord talks about this. See, he's giving evidence in heart of, you know, in agricultural terms, that here you recognize that God is at work, that we're in union with Christ, that the Spirit is growing within us because we see the fruit expanding, growing, increasing. That's the evidence that one is in Christ. And so the Father cuts away those who are not real. But by contrast, look with me at verse 2. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The pruning process of God. The things that would weigh us down, that God would not have to be there. The things that are so easily sins that so easily beset us. Even using painful means. We talked about this in Sunday school for a moment, where God would sanctify our suffering, where by that suffering he would cause us to grow in grace, the work of providence in sanctification. Where God is working to create that fruit of godliness in his beloved ones. Pardon the redundancy of an illustration. Paul speaks of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it is. He talks about the thorn in the flesh. And he says, I had this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, if it was a disease, if it was an illness, if it was an affliction. We don't know what it is, but he had it. And he besought the Lord three times to remove this thorn in the flesh. Now, he was an apostle. He had prayed, and even we have recorded miracles he performed. God performed through him, right? This is an apostle. Surely God would remove it. And what did God say? He gave him the message, my grace is sufficient for you. He inquires of the Lord, Lord, why? Well, basically, in a nutshell, to keep you humble, Paul. And so how did Paul receive it? He said, then I will glory in my afflictions. He said, for the Lord has told him, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, beloved, that's the fruit of the Spirit of God working, where God has sanctified the trial, the tribulation, the persecution, the affliction, the disease, whatever it may be, that there we say God in his infinite wisdom and his perfect, he's the judge of all the earth, shall he not do right? He's perfect in his declarations for us, that he might produce more and more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Beloved, you and I cannot by our own willpower produce the fruit. It's not that which is produced by our works. It is produced by God, the Holy Spirit in us. We see the fruit of God's production within that is brought forth into the life. And we'll deal more with this next week. And so, God's power at work within. The Father's hand. The Father's hand to increase the fruitfulness. And as it says in Scripture, if you look through the text, and I'll give you homework. You ready? You want some homework for next week? I hope you don't mind. Look in the text and see how many times it talks about the Father. And see what the Father is doing. And you see that Father, Son, and of course Holy Spirit are at work in us to produce in us what he would have to be the glowing, glittering jewels to his grace to bring forth glory to his name. Oh, may God grant that we would be fruitful vines, fruitful branches in the true vine, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Let's bow together.
Father, in this analogy that Christ gives to us, how abundantly clear it is that unless we are in Him, we can't fake it. We can't produce it. We don't even know what to produce unless You, O God, should reach down by Your grace and cause it to be so. Father, we look to You in faith, not just for our justification, but also for our sanctification. But we realize it is You who is at work in us, both to do and to will of Your good pleasure. Father, any who might receive this word with an attitude of indifference, O Lord, may You strike them with the conviction that only Your Spirit can produce, and awaken them to their place of fruitlessness. Cause all of us, O God, to realize just how little fruit we bear. And may we, Father, with a spirit of revival by Your work in us, cause us by Your great power, Father, through Your living Word and Spirit, in union with Christ, O God, cause an explosive work of growth for Your glory. Edify Your saints. Cause repentance to be ours and increase our faith. And Father, may we abide in Your word. May we abide in Your love. May we abide in faith in Christ. May we abide in Your joy. May we, O God, find our greatest joy to abide in the true vine. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. You know, you might wonder why the Lord said, abide 10 times. Remember, this was a word of encouragement, but also a word of warning to the Lord's disciples. That includes you and me. Well, if the word of God is the power of God applied and the means thereof, then it's also the means whereby God enables us to abide. He says, abide, and He gives the Spirit to perform it. He says, abide, and He increases our faith through it. He says, abide, and He encourages the discouraged soul wanting to quit. Abide in Me, Christ says. Hearken to His word. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. May our Lord make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.